Walk through the Bible. Last week we finished up with seeing the 11 of the 12 sons of Jacob born. And in the map, they were way up there in Haran, where Jacob had gone, because Esau, his brother, was very mad. And we'll get back to that in a few moments. But Jacob had beat Esau out of both his blessing and his birthright. And so Esau set about to kill him. Well, Rebekah, his mother, found out about this. She told him, she said, "You need to go on to Laban, where Isaac had told him to go and take a wife from among his kinfolks." So he was up there, and we talked about that last week. He was in Padan Aram, which is the area around Haran, way up to the north, about 500 miles from home. He was there for almost 20 years. I forget what microphone I'm on here. That's okay. And so these then on the next slide are the sons of Jacob there. That letter that's out beside there just tells you who their mother was. The L stands for Leah. The R over there is for Rachel. The B is for Bildad. And the Z is for Zilpah. Bildad and Zilpah, if you'll remember, were the handmaidens of the two wives of Jacob. So that's a... Now, Benjamin down there is not born yet. If you remember the story, Rachel actually died in childbirth while she was delivering Benjamin. So he won't be born for a couple of chapters, but I went ahead and put his name on there. Last week, we talked about the arrangements that Jacob had made with Laban. Laban was ready to leave. He wanted to take his family, and he wanted to go back to Canaan. But Laban, or Jacob did, but Laban asked him if he would stay a little while longer. Well, they got into a negotiation about wages, if you'll remember. And Jacob said, "Don't pay me anything." He said, "I'll tell you what I'll take and I'll stay." He said, "I can go through your flocks today. And every goat that's speckled or striped, or every lamb that's brown or got spots on it, everything, I'll take that, and that will be mine, and that'll be my wages. And all of the animals that have no spot or no blemish, they'll be your animals." So if I have, he said, "So if I have a sheep then that's got brown on it, or it's a goat that's spotted, then you'll know that I haven't stolen it from you, that it was part of my wages." Well, what Jacob did, and it seems like everything Jacob did, it was some kind of conniving in his own self-interest. But God always worked it out so that it was in God's interest. And we're going to point that out two or three times tonight. So he took these animals, and what he was doing, he was breeding a group of animals that were brown and spotted and striped. And so all the animals then became his. Well, Laban saw that. And he saw that Jacob had taken everything from him. Jacob noticed that Laban was not as kind to him. He wasn't treated the same way that he had been in the past. In the scripture, in the text, it tells us that Jacob had noticed that his countenance was not the same, that it was against him. And he had just generally become unhappy with Jacob. And so Jacob flees from Laban. And he just takes off. He was afraid that things weren't going well. So he took his wives. He took his children. He took his livestock and everything. And he takes off. Now, Laban had been away up meeting with some men that were doing some sheep shearing for him, so he didn't hear about Jacob being gone for 3 days. So Jacob had a 3-day advantage on him, although it was also a disadvantage because Jacob was carrying, he was traveling with also his wives, the children, and all of the livestock. So Laban caught up with him, and he was pretty angry. And It says in Genesis chapter 31, verse 26 through 28, it says, "And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrels and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing.'" Well, it's easy to see why Laban went after them. Who wouldn't? He took Laban's children. He took his grandchildren. Laban didn't know that they were leaving. They had a 3-day head start on them, and they were gone. Laban didn't like that at all. He said, "You could have told me. You could have made plans. Maybe we would have had a feast. Maybe we would have had a going away party for you. But no, you just decided to steal away in the night." So he wasn't happy about that at all. So when Laban caught up with Jacob, I think there was bad blood between them from then on. And so they made a truce, and this is where we ended up our lesson last week. Out in the desert, they piled up some stones, and it says that Jacob built a tower and made a heap. And in chapter 31, verse 51 and 52, then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." So as we said last week, they essentially drew a line in the sand and said, "We won't cross over this line to do the other one harm." So they made this place, and as far as we know, I don't think we hear about Laban anymore. He kind of disappears into history with that. And then Jacob was able to take his family, and he was able to go on. Now in chapter 32, we find that Esau is coming to meet Jacob. Jacob gets word of this, that Esau was coming and that he had 400 men with him. Now listen, Jacob had beat Esau out of both his blessing and his inheritance. Esau wanted to kill him 20 years ago when he left Canaan, when he left the area around Shechem. Because of this, he had gone to Laban's house in Haran, or an area called Padan Aram. And he had been gone for 20 years. If you remember, he worked 7 years for Rachel, and Laban gave him Leah. So he went back and worked 7 more years for Rachel, and he gave him Rachel. But then he worked 6 more years for Laban for the wages of the animals that we talked about just a few moments ago. So he had been gone for 20 years. Well, Jacob got this word that Esau was coming and that he had 400 men with him. Jacob was extremely afraid for this because he was certain that Esau coming with these 400 men had certainly still planned to kill him. And so he was going to get ready for that. So it tells us that he divided up his animals, and he divided up the company that was with him into 2 companies, and he sent one in one direction and one in the other direction. And the reason is that if Esau and his men were able to kill one of the companies, then there would be another one that would still have time to escape and live and go on and procreate and do the things that they needed to do. So in the night, when they were camping out in the desert, it tells us in chapter 32 and verse 22, He, Jacob, it says, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And so Jacob was left alone. Now this is a story I think we all know about Jacob wrestling with God. Then it says, Jacob was left alone in verse 24, and it says, and a man, and in the New King James Version, that is capitalized, which indicates deity there. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he, that's capitalized, saw that he, capitalized again, did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, God, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. This is where Jacob's name was changed. In verse 28 it says, and he, God, said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So this is just a little vignette of something that we see here that just heralds the changing of Jacob's name. So his name was changed to Israel from this time on. And so his family became known as the Israelites. And they were the Israelites when they were in Egyptian bondage. They were the Israelites when they were in Babylonian captivity and Assyrian captivity, and on down through the span of time until we come to the intertestament period. It was about 400 years there that's called kind of the dark period or the dark ages, during which we don't have any record of any of God's people or anything that went on other than historical records in world history. And during that period, they became known as the Jews. And that's the reason that in the New Testament then, they're not called the Israelites anymore, but rather they're called the Jews then. So Jacob wrestled with God. This kind of epitomized his life, really. Because all of his life he had wrestled with his brother. He had wrestled with Laban. He had wrestled with his father. And then he had struggled with God. So it seems that Jacob's life was just a struggle. He was wrestling with someone. I think it's interesting to note, though, that God came and wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob could not beat him, but rather God stopped it in the morning. He threw his hip out of joint so he couldn't wrestle anymore. And I don't really understand what that means to us, and none of the religious commentators really know what we're supposed to think about that, because we all know that God could have certainly subdued Jacob had he wanted to. So there must be more to that story that I think we can ask someday when we get there. So Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And then in chapter 33, Jacob meets Esau. And if you've studied this and read it before, you know that it was nothing like what he thought it was going to be. Had somebody tell me one time, I may have shared this with you before, but a lady that we love very much, and we were very worried about something at that particular time, and this was probably 25 years ago or more than that, but she said, you know, she said, nothing scares me worse than my own thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? How many times have you been worried about something, and then when it comes to pass, it wasn't anything like that you thought it was going to be? Maybe sometimes it is. Maybe every once in a while, if you get audited by the IRS, it might be that it's every bit you thought it was going to be. My experiences with the IRS, they weren't anything like I thought they were going to be. Now, we was talking about this the other night. All they want's the money. That's all they want. So if that's what's really bad, then that'll be bad. So Jacob meets Esau then in chapter 33 and verse 4. After he had done all of this worrying and everything, it says in verse 4, it says, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him." What great peace that must have been, and what great peace Jacob must have felt after that. You know, how many years, how many sleepless nights had he spent knowing that one day he would go back to Bethel or Shechem. He'd go back to the region around Judea. And what was he going to find? Because he always knew why he left. He left for two reasons. One is Isaac had told him, do not take a wife from some of these Canaanites, women. But he said, go to the house of Laban. And take a wife there from your own kinfolks. There had been a great deal of stress from God placed on the preservation of the bloodline of Abraham. And Abraham told the same thing to Isaac, if you'll remember. He had his... It says in the scripture that it was his eldest servant. He said, I want you to do this. He said, I want you to place your hand under my thigh. You remember that? And take an oath that you will see that Isaac does not take a wife from some of these Canaanite people. So there was always a struggle there. And we see that again in chapter 34. Now, this is another just a brief little story. It just kind of takes time out from what we're talking about, but it really doesn't. And you know, we might call it the Dinah incident. I don't know if you'll remember, but there was a record back in chapter 30 that it almost passed without notice that Leah had a daughter and her name was Dinah. And then there wasn't anything else really said about Dinah until we get to chapter 34. And Dinah was probably about 13 years old at this time. Most of the religious scholars have placed the marrying age of young women back in these days at the age of 12. Believe it or not, but most of the women were probably wives when they reached about that age. And I saw some analysis of some of Jacob's sons, as a matter of fact, and how old their wives might have been when those boys were born, and they were just teenagers. And Jacob was not an old man either. So they started very, very young in those days, so they think that Dinah was probably about 14 years old, 13 or 14 years old, when she decided that she was going to go out and visit with the daughters of the Canaanites. In other words, she was going to venture out into some of the tribes from around there. And while she was doing that, there was a man named Shechem, a man or a boy, and his daddy was Horam. They were Hivites. And apparently he saw Dinah, and she was beautiful to look at, so he took her into a tent, and he raped her. The scripture says that she was violated by him, and every intention of the wording from there on out is that he took unfair advantage of Dinah and he raped her. Well, when Jacob finally came together with Horam, he said, here's what he said, Shechem really loves your daughter. Would you give her to us as or give her to him as his wife. And the other boys, the brothers, especially Simeon, really didn't want to do that. He said, should we give her to a man who has treated her like a prostitute? And Jacob said, we can't have her married to someone who's uncircumcised. But he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. And if you'll do this, we'll make this thing work. And he told them, he said, every one of your men must be circumcised. In verse 20, in verse 15 of chapter 34, it says, but on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, this is what they had asked him back just a little bit earlier, in verse 8. Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves, so you may dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves. And so they were saying, you need to just come on and be as we are. God had gone to great lengths, as I said a few moments ago, to protect this bloodline of Abraham. And he continued to protect it on through all of this. So they all went and did as they said, and they all went and got themselves circumcised. Then down in verse 25 it says, now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain. I appreciate so much Scripture saying that. Finally, it says on the third day when they were in pain, it says that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, they were the ones that didn't want this, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in their houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? This was the reason that they did all of these things. So in the next verse in chapter 35 then, it says, and God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. The last time he was in Bethel, if you'll remember, Jacob built an altar there. And he promised God, he said, when he was on his way to Haran, he said, if you will bring me back to this land again someday in peace, which means, I think, bring me back safely, he said, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I own. Well, now he's back. There's no indication in Scripture, though, about the tenth. But it does go on to say that he said he built an altar there, and it may be part of making that altar that this answer was given, and that the tenth was given, but there's not any other indication of that at all. But Jacob is now back in Bethel. He's back near the place that he started out, where he was coming from. So I just call that the Dinah incident, and I believe that's presented to us just to highlight the struggle that the descendants of Abraham had with the inhabitants of the land. It was a continual struggle from the very first time they went into Canaan land, and even after the 430 years of Egyptian captivity and the 40 years of wilderness wandering, when they finally went in to settle Canaan land, all of these other nations, these other tribes were still there. They still occupied the land. God is still telling them, don't intermarry with these people. Don't go into business with these people. But they did it again. So Jacob is back in Bethel now, and he's dwelling there. In chapter 35 and verse 22, we find that Rachel died in childbirth with Benjamin. And Benjamin was the 12th son. So all 12 of the boys are now born, from the oldest to the youngest. I believe Simeon was the oldest, and then Benjamin would have been the youngest. Joseph was about 17 years old now. And this is where our next great character from the Old Testament comes on the scene. We've seen Adam and Eve. We've seen Noah. We've seen all those through there. We saw Abraham. Then we saw Isaac. Then we saw Jacob. And now the next major character in the book of Genesis that comes on the scene then is Joseph, which is one of the younger sons of Jacob. In chapters 35 and 36, I challenge everyone to read those separately, if you would. In chapter 35, verse 23 through 26, though, it just enumerates Jacob's 12 sons again and their names. In verse 27 through 29, three verses is devoted to the death and burial of Isaac, one of the greatest of the Old Testament characters. He gets three verses upon his death. In chapter 36, verse 1 through 14, enumerates the genealogy of Esau, or tells the family of Esau. Next is the chiefs of Edom. Next is the sons of Seir. And next are the kings of Edom. So on that, and that's Esau's, that's Esau's nation, the Edomites. And so I'm not going to go over all of those. You know, I would invite anyone to read those. It's just more genealogy. It's not really anything that happens there. But it's interesting sometimes to see whose names appear in those genealogies. But then in chapter 37, then, Joseph comes on the scene. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. Joseph is favored by Jacob. He's his favorite one. In chapter 37 and verse 3, it says, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Who doesn't know that story? This was the subject in our vacation Bible school last year, was the story of Joseph, him being sold into Egypt, and then his brothers coming down, his father coming down, and all of those things. And we're going to go through that possibly in the next 15 minutes. We will do that, which doesn't spend a lot of time on it, but I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't know the story. Joseph loved Jacob best, and for that, that was one reason that the rest of the brothers hated Joseph. And he also had dreams. He had dreams of greatness. And he told his brothers those dreams in chapter 37. In verse 5, it says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. This time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. And the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth to you? And this, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Joseph was still his favorite one. But his brothers hated him for this. They hated him because they knew that he was Jacob's favorite son. They hated him because he dreamed these dreams that they were going to bow down to him and that they were going to be subservient to him. It made his brothers hate him. And as a result, they plotted to kill him. I mean, this was a really serious situation that was going on in Jacob's family here. But they were out in the fields with the sheep one day, and Jacob sent Joseph, and he said, go find your brothers and see how they're doing, see how the flocks are doing, and he said, I want you to come back and tell me. So he says, so Joseph went looking for them, couldn't find them. So in verse 16 of chapter 37, it says, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, and I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. In other words, Reuben was saying, if I can get them to put them in this pit, then when they've all gone and they've busied themselves with the flocks or something else, then I'll go back and I'll get Joseph and drag him out and send him home to his daddy. But he didn't want him killed. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked. There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. They were a band of merchants. And they were going down to buy and sell and to make a profit. So Judah said to his brothers, lost my place, excuse me. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites. And we all know how that went then. They took his tunic of many colors. They killed one of their sheep, and they put the tunic in the blood, and they sent that back to Jacob, or they took it back to Jacob, and just simply asked him, do you recognize this coat? And he said, yes, I recognize it. It's Joseph's coat. And so Jacob was grieved for many days because of that. They had made their father think that his favorite son had been killed by a wild beast of some kind. But Jacob was on his way to Egypt with this band of Ishmaelites. They apparently didn't hurt him. They took care of him and they delivered him there. And in chapter 39, then, we find that Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, who worked directly for the Pharaoh there, bought him from those Ishmaelites. They bought him, and it says in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So we can see that God was with Joseph. And it was just like I said a while ago, that a lot of things that Jacob did, it seems like that it was conniving, it was scheming, and it was being done for his own self-interest. But God used it all to work it out for his own interest. And that's what he's doing here. There is a reason that Joseph was in Egypt. And I hope we can see that reason as we go along. And a lot of times we think, why doesn't God just make everything okay? Just wave his spiritual hand and make everything okay. But God doesn't work that way. And the way God worked through the Israelites, or worked with the Israelites, is a standing testimony of the fact that God works with nature, and he works with people, he works with personalities, and he works with things to make things work out ultimately the way that he wants them to. And that's what he's doing with Joseph in Egypt. Ultimately, he is preserving this family, is what he's doing. Let me catch up with my place here now, just a minute. And then next, we see the rise, the fall, and the rise of Joseph that he went through. Genesis chapter 39, in verse 2, as I read just a few minutes ago, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand." In other words, Joseph just couldn't hardly do anything wrong. Now, that was the rise of Joseph. And then we see the fall of Joseph. And it tells us that Joseph was a very good-looking man. It said he was handsome. He was handsome to look at. In verse 6 of chapter 39, "Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, he, Potiphar, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything for me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, and he did not heed her to lie with her and to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Well, we know how that all came out. Then she, who remains nameless in Scripture, she waved that garment and said, "Let me tell you what this guy has done." So when Potiphar got wind of that, then he had Joseph stripped of his authority and had him put into prison. So he went to prison, and it said that he was in the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. In verse 20, "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. I don't know if there were two prisons, one for common people and one for the king's prisoners, or if all the prisoners were the king's prisoners. But this is the same prison that the king threw his butler and his baker in when he became unhappy with them. And the king, you can read king, or you can read the Pharaoh, whichever one you want to, because they would have been one and the same. And then in verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing." So the next thing that we see then is, while they were in the prison, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh had come at outs with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh sent his butler and his baker to this prison. Well, after the passage of time, they had dreams. They had dreams, and they were very troubled about the dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret these dreams for them. The chief butler told his dream in chapter 40 and verse 9 to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches. It was as though it budded. These blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you'll put Pharaoh's cup in your hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said, "I also had a dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." Verse 23, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." I was trying to get a little bit further tonight to the Pharaoh's dreams, so I went pretty quickly, but I didn't quite get there. It's 7:30, so we will start on next Wednesday night then with Pharaoh's dreams. And I hope we can see the bigger picture here, that as we study through the Old Testament scriptures, we're not just looking at the stories. The stories are interesting. Most of us have heard the stories. We can quote the stories to children, teach the stories to others. But we need to also look at the larger picture, see on kind of a world view as it relates to the Israelites, what is God doing? What's going on with this family? How's he taking care of? And we can see that God is absolutely taking care of Joseph. Nothing bad can happen to him, as long as he's there, and God's going to look after him. And there's a reason for him being there, and we'll see that reason next Wednesday night.